So let's go to the word of the Lord, and we're going to be talking about the question of what actually makes a good messenger. And I put it into the shadows, if you will, because I want you to imagine if that could possibly be you. The issue that we have today, and I'm going to go so far as to say something that you will think is contrary to the scriptures, but you have to hear what I say in its context before you judge me, okay? I will tell you that the workers are not few. Now, scriptures say the workers are few. But I'm going to propose to you that in all effect, the workers are not few. The problem is they're just not working. The workers in and of themselves, there's a vast number. I mean, if we get to a place where you look at the worldwide statistics on how many people say that they are Christians in comparison to the population, and we get to a place where every person only has to evangelize two or three, I would have to say the workers are probably not few. The problem is that most of the workers have decided for one reason or another not to report for the job. And so we're going to be talking about what makes a good messenger, because while most of us will agree that God can use anyone, many times the world and our environment tells us something different. And we say, God can't actually use me. And we give all kinds of reasons. The reason may be because I don't speak well. I'm timid. Whatever, the people don't like me. Whatever being the reason, we say, this is the reason why God can't use me. He uses this other person. And God is going to evangelize the entire world through other individuals. But we're going to look today at three cases. And very rarely does this happen. You know, normally I come in here and I say, on Sundays, our sermons come out of the Bible reading through the week. And we take one of those texts and we have to read in different portions of the scripture in order to complete the entire Bible in a year. And I'll grab one of those. Well, today is one of those rare occasions in which I'm going to grab all three of the locations. We were in 2 Kings this last week as we continue to read through 2 Kings. We were in the Minor Prophets this last week as we continue to read through the Minor Prophets, and we were in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians this last week, and I'm going to go and see that God is trying to tell us something throughout the week of what he really qualifies to be a good messenger. Now, before we go into our first text in 2 Kings, I want to remind you of the context that's taking place here. We are in the middle of an incredible starvation moment for Israel. The issue is this, that the enemy has surrounded and the city has been cut off. So scarce is food in the city that we had just before this text, and I'm not going to read it for you, before this text, a woman complains to the king. And she tells the king, "King, help me, because it's not right what the person who lives in my house has done to me. We decided that yesterday we were going to take my son, cook him, and eat him. And then today we were going to eat her son. And now she's hidden her son." Well, the king obviously, he tears his robe. I mean, this is how bad the starvation is inside the city. And so we get to our text, and it says in 2 Kings chapter 9, and chapter 7 rather, in verse 3, it says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.'" In other words, we're not in any better or worse condition. But I want you to think about, first of all, who we're talking about. It says, four men with leprosy. Now, these would be the outcasts. They are at the city gate. They can't go in. They can't go out. They're in a situation where they're starving. They have no way of dealing for themselves. And while they would normally be able to plead for mercy from the people going through the city gates. There is nobody going through the city gates, and there's not going to be any mercy. Nobody's going to be saying, oh, I just happen to have a basket full of bread extra for you to eat. Nobody's going to be giving away in this particular context. And so these men with leprosy are found in a desperate situation. And so in verse 5, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Armenians. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Armenians to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, now listen to what they say. They say, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Armenian camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. So listen to what happens here. We have, and I will tell you, in all likely sense, a couple of messengers, a couple of preachers, if you will, that everyone would disqualify. Think about the person that you say, we're going to send some missionaries out. Let's send out the people with leprosy. How well would the country that they're going to receive them? I'll just ask you, if you're expecting a package from Amazon and the UPS driver shows up with measles, mumps, leprosy, and COVID, how many think that UPS probably should have told him to stay home? Right? I mean, there's a point where you say, this person is disqualified from acting as a messenger, acting as the delivery method, if you will, for, in this case, good news. But the lepers gather around, and although they are the outcasts of the society, later or earlier on, the city wouldn't want them to show up. And you know what that could tell you? If they don't like me, if I'm being held out, then I should just not show up. I don't need to tell them anything. Because after all, even the law of Moses prohibits me from going in. Now, here's the thing, that sometimes believers can make excuses for themselves. They can use all rationale and common sense. And I'm not saying a blanket statement that everyone here would do something like that. I'm not even saying that the people in our church would do that. But on a worldwide scale, we evidently have a problem because the people in the world have yet to hear the good news. And we have news that's better than the news that was in that day. The news in that day was simply that there was food and drink. The news in that day was that there was going to be a rescue from the starvation that was taking place. The news in that day. And why would the lepers say, you are going to be punished if we don't share something? Because they understood the urgency of the message. If they were to wait just one more day in a city of that size, how many were going to die that day before the news could get there if they waited another day? Every day meant the death of individuals. And we're in the same situation as a church worldwide. Every day as we delay in sending missionaries, every day as we delay and say that we aren't an adequate representative, every day we have people who are dying. And these lepers were saying, you know what? They may not want to hear us. And I will tell you, I've heard that be the excuse that I've used before. Perhaps you've used it before. Oh, I've told them. I tried to go in. They don't like me. They don't want me to be around. And so what do? We can just be quiet. And we can rest assured that it's not our fault. After all, we weren't the ones. I'm not the one that's called to that particular person because they didn't like me anyways. The lepers could have been saying all of these same things. They were people that had no health. They were people who had poor, they were the same ones without any food. They had no natural resources. They were hopeless, just like the people inside earlier. But because they had received what they had received in that day, they went out and they saw, and they got food, and they got something to drink, and they started to gather it up, and they said, this is not just news for us. This is great news. The lepers gave up everything and became the heralds of good news. Became the heralds of good news. Now, for some, that wasn't good news. If you've read the story this week, you know that there was one individual, an administrator, that didn't believe the prophecy of Elisha, and he was the one that did not end up receiving the good news. He was trampled to death at the city gate because everyone wanted to get out and get the food. There are people who don't receive the good news, but that does not have anything to do with the quality of the herald, or the quality of the messenger. In spite of their current situation, God sent lepers. Now, I have to ask the question, is it possible that God is sending us even when we feel unwelcome by the ones that he's sending us to? Is it possible? Well, I'll let you chew on that for just a moment. What if God were to send us to people who we didn't even like? You know, think about that. We send out missionaries, and missionaries, because of their heart, they say, God's just calling me. But you think about a brand new missionary that really has never met an Arab or never met a Hindu. And when they're going, they have this level of distrust, this level of anxiety, and they just know that those are mean people, and they battle these things inside themselves. Well, this week while we were reading through the minor prophets, one of the minor prophets that we read was the book of Jonah. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the story of Jonah because I believe that most of you know the story of Jonah. It's not until the final chapter that a certain detail really is revealed to us as to why Jonah fled. We all know that Jonah receives the word of God saying, go to Nineveh. We all know that Jonah goes to the boat and he gets on it going the wrong direction. We all know that a storm comes up. We all know he's thrown overboard. We all know that he spends 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. And we all know that eventually he's vomited out on the dry ground. That's the story that a lot of kids hear in Bible school and children's church throughout their lives. But at the very last chapter, the chapter 4, after Jonah has preached, after Jonah has already done what he was supposed to do, he says this in verse 2 of chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, even today in your Bible reading in 2 Kings, it'll make reference to Jonah because he was a prophet in the day. And he had no problem with these qualities of God being a prophet in Israel. Because God should show his graciousness, his compassion, his mercy to the Israelites. What we could really read in this verse is that Jonah hated the Ninevites. Now, think about this for just a moment. How many would say that if a messenger hates the people they're supposed to go to, that would really kind of disqualify them? I mean, could you imagine Jonah's message? Jonah's message never offered hope. Jonah did not say, if you repent. The idea of repentance came from the king of Nineveh. Jonah shows up and hears his message, and it changes so slightly day by day. First day, he shows up and he says, 40 days, you're all dead. What a great sermon, right? The second day, he altered it slightly. He said, 39 days, you're all dead. I mean, this was Jonah's message. And he roamed around the city telling them that they're all dead. And he was just spewing out, if you will, hatred. Matter of fact, when he got done, he went out and he was just saying, come on, God, let him have it. Because he hated the people. He hated the people. Jonah wasn't just a person who was disobedient. He had a reason for being disobedient. He didn't want to do it because they didn't deserve it. You know, literally what Jonah might have been saying to himself, and I can put it into a parenthesis, if you will. Jonah was saying, I'd rather not go to heaven if they're going to be there. Am I stretching it? I don't think so. He was saying, I just want to die now. If they're going to live, then kill me. One way or the other, we are not going to be together. I hate these people. And so what does God do? God leaves him there to think about it. And, you know, most of us would say, that is probably not the best messenger. The people who show up and you're going to preach to them and you tell them that you're all terrible and I hope you never make heaven. Wow. But God chooses to use him. In spite of his hatred, God sends Jonah. Now, why? I don't know. God in his sovereign nature knows. Because I know that if I were choosing the right candidate to go as a preacher to Nineveh, I wouldn't choose the one that hated the city the worst. But God chooses. And so I have to ask the question again, like we asked the question in the days with the four lepers, is it possible that God is sending us even when we dislike, distrust, or even hate the ones he's sending us to? Is it possible? Well, if it's possible, then I have to wonder, is there ever a point when it's just too late? And we say, you know what, there's no going back. I've burnt the bridges. It's not possible anymore. It can't happen. Well, that brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. Now we have Apostle Paul writing the letter. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one born, or as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. The reason why he says that he's one born out of time, think about his reason, his explanation, and you can read this text in two different ways. One of the ways that you could read the text is to say that right now he's feeling this way, or you could say that he's reflecting and he was thinking about that during the time of his call. That he still just doesn't believe that he's worthy to be an apostle. Why? Because he was a murderer. He was the one trying to destroy the church. He had gone so far down the road, he had burnt his bridges. How many, if I try to call to your remembrance, Paul, after he came to know Jesus, he tried to go into the church in Jerusalem near the beginning part of his ministry. And you know what they did? They closed the door. They were afraid of him. After all, this is probably a game he's playing. He's trying to find us out. He's trying to fool us. We're going to try to hide from him. And Barnabas had to go to Paul and get to know him and expose himself and find out that it was real and bring him into the church. And then could you imagine him taking his pew and sitting beside you when you were the widow of one of the people that he had killed? And Paul had to be saying to Jesus, are you sure you want me? I mean, there's a lot of people who already have a bad taste in their mouth about me. And you know what? I hate to say it like this because and it's not going to affect anybody here because none of the people here fit this quality. But there are some Christians that have been so aggressive that naturally people just dislike them. The way that they've shared in the past, they've just burnt bridges. Family just says, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with you, and I don't want to talk to you, and that's the situation in some places. But that was the situation for the Apostle Paul, and Paul, nonetheless, went into the church. Paul, nonetheless, responded because God was calling him. If we read on, in verse 10 it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, we have to just latch on to that. Because we are qualified as messengers, not by our own eloquence, our own abilities, our own education, our own history, all of the things that we would like to use to qualify us. We are qualified as messengers with this good news by the grace of God. By the grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Every day when he would get up and he'd say, I don't deserve this. And God says, you're right, but my grace is sufficient. They're not going to listen to me. Paul, I'm not asking him to listen to you. I want him to listen to me. My grace is sufficient. And Paul, therefore, understood that even though he had gone a long way down the road in the wrong direction, he was the humble apostle who never lost sight of the fact of the grace. You see, there was a point in Paul's life that his history started to disappear. You have to imagine it. There was a point in this beginning when everyone knew, the hater of the church, the persecutor of the church, and that was his title. But eventually, he would be able to write letters at the end of his ministry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and name the church. His title, his history, was rewritten by the writer of history. And he wasn't held captive to the past any longer. And Paul was able to walk away from those things. Why? Because of the grace of God. And he knew that he would have been disqualified before ever starting. But that didn't change anything. And in spite of the past, God sent Paul. So I ask again a third question. Is it possible that our past doesn't limit us as much in God's plan as we may think it does? Is it possible? Now, I presented you with three questions, and I'll tell you that in my concept, the answer to all three is yes, it's possible. It's not only possible, it's probable. God is calling. And for lack of workers, it's not for lack of people who filled out the census, it's for lack of people who actually engage in the work, that show up and do the job. God is looking for workers, and every believer qualifies. Every believer qualifies. God is looking at the harvest, that's why. You know, in Bible school, they qualify, they grade the students. And as a matter of fact, I sometimes joke around with our staff, and they'll preach or teach a Bible lesson, and I will say, what's your grade because they still have this concept of the Bible school and so forth. But we may qualify ourselves, and we may be qualified by other people, but I will propose to you that God doesn't really sit back and say, oh, that was a good sermon. That person really knew how to put together homiletics, and I don't think that God works like that. God isn't limited to 3 points and a good outline. God just simply wants the message to be spoken. Why? Because he has his eyes on the harvest way more than on the messenger. He says the messenger, in one occasion, he could use a donkey to speak. The messenger is not nearly as important as his message and the harvest. That's why the lepers were saying, we're going to be judged if we don't do something today. Because the harvest eventually gets to a place where God's saying, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. How many people are dying every single day? And the eyes of God are looking to the harvest, looking to the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36 and 37, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Now, notice the context of this. He's looking, he's talking to his disciples and looking at the crowds. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, let me just give you a little heads up. If your eyes are here on the harvest, if you were to go out and try to hire somebody to bring in a harvest, to do whatever job you need them to do, and you don't even look at them, you put a little help wanted ad. You put a sign in the window, help wanted. And the person comes in and says, I'd like a job. And you don't even look at them. You wouldn't recognize them later. You don't even look at them. Why? Because you're looking at all the piles of work that have to be done. And you say, get to work. You know, would it matter to you if the person that showed up was a leper? You didn't even bother to look at them. How would you know? Would it matter to you if the person there is just red in the face because they hate that type of work? No. You just see the work. And here God, Jesus, is saying the workers are few because there are few people out there right now in the harvest field. There's a lot of people who say that they're going to be workers. There's a lot of people who say other people can do it. But Jesus, he's looking at the harvest field. That's why he can say, the workers are few. The workers are few. If God can use four lepers, a man filled with hate, and a murderer of his church, I'm going to tell you, God could probably use me. God can probably use me. And I love it when he does. And I'm so sad at the times where I walk by and see, and have missed opportunities. Our lack of experience, lack of education, being timid by nature, all of these things, none of these can stop the message because the message depends on the power and the love of God and not on us. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus makes this declaration. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Do you see how much focus Jesus is giving to the messenger? Nothing. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the message. The gospel is going to be preached. The good news is going to be shared. And that's why we as a church participate in sending out missionaries. That's why we as a church share our faith. But we also have another job to do. Tell the workers that have not yet gone into the harvest field, it's time to get into the harvest field. Every one of us, we probably, the majority of us, grew up in church. And if you start to think about the people that you know, that you grew up with, that were really excited about the gospel years ago, but somehow have gone a little cold. Is there people that should be out in the mission field or on the harvest fields, visiting their neighbors, that we could also be Jesus' voice, encouraging them to go into the fields because the harvest is plentiful? It's God's mercy who wants the entire world to hear the message and have an opportunity. And his grace is upon us so that we might be able to send that message around the world. It was Isaiah who just happened to be in the right place at the right time, just like us. You know, it wasn't the most wicked person on the block. He wasn't the person that wasn't willing to do something. Isaiah was already, is a prophet. And he's in the temple. And God wants to do something. And the people that really hear God's voice are the ones that jump up and down and say, use me, use me, use me. Not because they weren't already being used. Because we want God to use us in an even greater way. And so the one inside the temple could have thought, I'm already here. I'm doing my part. I'm sharing the message. But Isaiah was in the temple when he heard God say, and whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah couldn't help himself as he responds. And he says, here am I. Send me. I'm volunteering. So let's volunteer for God's service, even when we are incompetent and poor. God, if you think you could use me, use me. God, if you could use some lepers, I feel about as capable, about as wanted. God, if you can use a man filled with hatred, there's people I don't like, and I really not excited about spending eternity with them in heaven. Hello? If God could use these people, he can use me. And he can use you. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we are grateful that you are already using us. But we want to be an active participant. Like that message that Paul gives us. He already had experienced the grace, but he worked harder than them all. And so, Lord, we hear your message. And while you are still motivating the workers around the world who have decided not to enter the harvest field, we'll work even harder. But Lord, at the same time, we're going to talk to them. We want to encourage our friends and family who know you. We don't doubt the fact that they know you. They've filled out the census. But Lord, we're going to challenge them that you can use them, that you're sending them as a messenger. And we will work harder and more diligently than ever before, because you need more workers. And with a lack of workers, we'll fill in for two or three. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for giving us examples all week long in our Bible reading of individuals who shared the good news. And Lord, let it always be about that. The good news is not about us. It's not about our feelings. It's not about what we think. It's about your mercy, your grace. Lord, pour out your grace on me. Pour out your grace on those present. As Paul talks about, the grace was what encouraged him to be the one that did twice as much, three times as much, four times as much. Lord, that's the grace we want, because this good news is going to be preached around the world, and we're a part of it. And we thank you. Stir our hearts, Lord. Remember it daily. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. We're dismissed. Next week, you will see a new drum set here. We want to thank the Pharisees. They drove to Laredo and back to get our new drum set for us because it wasn't available after all of this time. It showed up yesterday afternoon. We didn't have time to put it all together and set it up. But next week, we're going to see the new drum set. Thank you for all those who helped in participation with funds. And God bless you. Have a blessed and wonderful week. This week, we'll see you on Wednesday at Bible study.